How many of you are beyond ready for Christmas this year? 2020 has been an incredibly difficult year. And yet, there's something about the Christmas season that generates hope and excitement even in the midst of all these things. In fact, Rachel and Addie and I were so ready that we put our Christmas tree up at the beginning of November. The warm lights in our living room, the decorations, and the talk about the real meaning of Christmas fills us with expectation. And this year, it has been a long-awaited expectation indeed. Amen? You see, hope-filled expectation concerning the Son of God's coming is what Advent is all about. As most of you know, Advent is the season leading up to Christmas as we excitedly await to celebrate His first coming, or His first Advent, and we also look forward to and long for His second coming, or His second Advent. And again, what a year for that this has been. A few years that I have been alive have made me long for Christ's return as much as this one. And yet, if we want to fully engage in Advent and focus on it this Sunday, it must first begin with us looking back and seeing how faithful God was to fulfill all of His promises to His people, namely in the coming of His Son in the first Advent. God's faithfulness in fulfilling His promise in that Advent, in the first coming of His Son, that's what our celebration of Advent, that's what the Advent season is all about. It allows us to look back and go, there was an arrival. There was a long-expected arrival that happened. It truly is a source of great joy and celebration. But we also find ourselves in this weird in-between time. We can and should look back and see God's faithfulness to His people in sending Jesus the first time. But at the present, we're in this middle or in-between time of waiting. We are the people of God, and we're now waiting on God to fulfill promises that He's made in the past but are yet to be fulfilled in the future. And oh, how we just love to wait, don't we? We love waiting for Christmas. We love waiting in lines. We love waiting for packages to be delivered. We love waiting for web pages to load, people to respond, or for God to answer our prayers, right? Wrong. We do not like to wait. And yet, that's what God often has for us in small things like this, but also in regards to the grand scheme of things as we await His final return. When Jesus ascended into heaven, angels told His followers that He would return. And His followers, including us in this room, have been waiting for 2,000 years. So we wait. Wait and we wait for the second advent of Jesus, our Messiah from heaven. And let me just add, waiting is important to our Heavenly Father. He specially designs times and seasons of waiting in our lives to accomplish things that can be only accomplished through that time of waiting. Do we believe and understand this, family? And so Advent is not just about looking back and seeing God's faithfulness to fulfill his promises in the coming of Jesus, but it's also about looking forward to the future faithfulness of God when he will fulfill the remaining promises through the second coming of his Son, Jesus. Jay Kim, a pastor in California, recently said, "Advent is our long and steady gaze forward, backlit by history. The light of the Christmas story breaks into the darkness of our past guilt, our present pain, and our future anxieties, pointing us to brighter days ahead." And family, there are brighter days ahead. Amen. My prayer this morning, family, is that the light of the Christmas story and the hope of Advent would break into the darkness of your past guilt, your present pain, and your future anxieties for our good and for his glory. Who's with me? Amen. We find and ground our hope first by looking back on the past faithfulness of God, and that allows us then to move forward with hope or with hopeful expectation. And oh, how we need hope this Advent season of 2020. I can think of nothing more sad than a life lived without hope. A hope that regardless of how bad things may seem, that things can and will one day get better. That ultimately every night has a dawn. Every storm has an end, and every mountain has a peak. Max Lucado writes, "We need hope. There's nothing worse than to live a life of despair. For a person to have no hope sucks the blue out of every sky." I think on some level, we all understand this. We get it. But what exactly does hope mean? More specifically, what does the Bible have to say about it? The Bible describes hope as a confident expectation, namely, in that the Lord will fulfill his promises. The author of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 1, writes this. He says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Assurance. You see, it's not wishful thinking, like, "I sure hope God fulfills his promises." Rather, it's, "I know God will fulfill his promises on the basis of who our God is, and more specifically, on the basis that he has done it in the past, is doing it presently, now, and therefore I am filled with real biblical hope that isn't dependent on emotions or circumstances." Everybody with me? Unfortunately, many people living in Israel 2,000 years ago were living lives without hope. They felt that the glory days of their country were but a distant memory, long in the past. They saw no future for themselves and no future for their children. For many living in Israel those days, each day another empty day of existence. They knew that they would live under the Roman occupation and they would die under the Roman occupation. And according to the gospel writer Matthew and the prophet Isaiah, this was a people who sat in darkness and had given up any hope of seeing the light. And while it's true that the people of Israel had little to no hope in the days leading up to the very first Advent, that wasn't always true. The story of the nation of Israel is one of incredible hope, and a hope that goes all the way back to Abraham. You remember, Abraham and his wife Sarah were childless in a time and a culture where children were seen as overt blessings from God. If you couldn't have children in this culture, you were seen as all but a failure. Having a child was everything, especially for the women. And as most of you know, Abraham and his wife Sarah were old, in their 90s. They had been married for many years, and they had given up any hope of one day having a child. And then God stepped into their lives and promised them the impossible, a child. Even though they were long past their childbearing years, Sarah, having already been through menopause, was going to conceive a child. It was truly impossible. And God not only promised them a child, but he promised them a nation with descendants as numerous as the stars. We read that promise in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, which says this: "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" And over the next 1,500 years, that hope was reinforced over and over again. Time and time again, in a myriad of different ways, we see that the people of Israel were reminded of that hope which came with this promise. We see it in the story of Joseph, which we've been studying in great detail recently. We see it in the story of Moses, the story of Joshua. We see it in the Judges, King David, and even in his son, King Solomon. And for the people of Israel, they looked back to those days as a reminder of the hope that they once had. That at one point in time, they had been a great nation. As for us, most of us can probably remember various hopes that we once had. Hopes of being a certain thing when we grow up, or retiring with a certain kind of lifestyle. Hopes of how our children would turn out, or how relationships would evolve over the years. Perhaps it was a hope that all this COVID mess would have been dealt with by now. Regardless of what exactly was, we've all experienced hope that got dashed to pieces. And on some level, this is what happened to the people of Israel. They started with hope. Real, tangible, rock-solid hope built on the promises of God. And then somewhere along the way, they lost hope. I wonder if Abraham and Sarah lost hope when 20 years after the promise, they still didn't have a child. Or if Joseph, Abraham's great-grandson, lost hope when he was sold into slavery by his brothers. Or if Moses lost hope when he had to lead the people of Israel in circles for 40 years, and then he himself was not permitted to enter into the promised land. Perhaps it wasn't until after the kingdom divided, after King Solomon's reign, and then Israel was conquered, first by the Assyrians, then by the Babylonians, and eventually occupied by the Romans. To be sure, we don't know. What we do know is that it had been hundreds of years since Israel's heyday, and the people had lost any hope of their country being anything other than a second-tier country without a ruler of their own, governed by tyrants and bullies. As Isaiah predicted in chapter 9, they were a people living in darkness, a people without hope. For hundreds of years after the first occupation, God's prophets had pointed to a better future and a future deliverer. And then 400 years. For all those years, nothing. Not a single prophetic word had been recorded since the prophet Malachi. And if you read the story of Israel, it's a story of a people who often rejected God, practiced immorality, and worshipped false gods. And somehow, they never connected God's silence with their behavior. In 2020, it's easy to lose hope. Easy to feel like things will only get worse, not better. It's easy to feel anxious, depressed, worried, scared, or angry, all of which have the capacity to lead us down a path of hopelessness. It's been a rough year for all of us, and a big part of that is because many are losing hope. Rachel and I are planning to visit family in the States for a few weeks just after Christmas, like we try to do every year. And if you know me, then you know I don't love the cold, but I really enjoy temporarily experiencing the winter cold around Christmas in the States with my family. We burn fires in the fireplace and gather around it to fellowship and play games. It's a sweet time that we cherish a great deal, and it's one of the many things about the trip that we always look forward to with great hopeful anticipation. And one thing that we've come to realize is that a big part of visiting family in the States around Christmas time is the looking forward to visiting family in the States around Christmas time. Having something to hope for. One could argue that I enjoy the time leading up to the trip almost as much as I enjoy the trip itself. Certainly lasts longer. And yet this year, so much of our hope has been taken from us in a number of different ways. And when we begin to lose hope, our problems become magnified. Not like a telescope, like we discussed last week, but like a magnifying glass. Whether it's losing hope that a marriage will get any better, that we will ever get our health issues under control, that a particular relationship will ever experience true reconciliation, or any number of financial issues that so many of us are facing. When we lose hope and hopelessness begins to abound, our struggles often multiply. A lot of the times when we lose hope, we just quit trying. Why put any more into the marriage if there's no hope of it getting any better? Why give to the church if we're going to end the year down anyway? Why bother trying to eat right if the health problems persist? Why bother doing the difficult things that Christian relationships demand if there's no hope of reconciliation? The examples could go on and on and on. When we lose hope, things spiral out of control and any perseverance disappeared. Hope, family, is essential. Wouldn't you agree? And so just as we are tempted to lose hope today, the people of Israel, in their despair, had forgotten the promises given to their ancestors through the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 29, namely a promise for a hope. You see these parallels between Israel and us today. The Word of God is incredible, is it not? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light will shine." And 2,000 years ago, with the birth of Jesus, their hope was restored. Except for one small thing. The hope that they were given was not the hope that they were expecting, was it? Though this shouldn't come as a surprise given our recent study in Joseph. Throughout the Bible, we see the hope of God's people fulfilled in unusual and unexpected ways. This is how God did it with Abraham, Jacob, Moses, David, and just about everyone else. And it's how he does it with us today. David wrote in Psalm chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take in my counsel and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" Have you ever felt that way? That you've been forgotten by the God you love? Fortunately, the psalm doesn't end there. David continues with these words in verses 5 and 6. "But I have trusted in your steadfast love, and my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." The people may have been waiting in darkness, but God had not forgotten them. Across the Old Testament, we read the prophecies that pointed toward the coming of the Messiah, that he would be a descendant of King David, that he would be born in Bethlehem, and that he would be born of a virgin. But those who were expecting the Messiah were expecting a Messiah who would arrive as a great warrior, someone who would overthrow the opposition, regardless of whatever that opposition may be. Someone who would restore Israel to its former glory and who would establish their own kingdom. They were expecting a king, but they received a child. And even after all he did and taught, many were still waiting for him to become the triumphant ruler who would deliver them from the Romans. Many were disappointed with the kingdom that Jesus proclaimed because it wasn't what they were hoping for. Their hope wasn't rooted in him, but it was rooted in circumstances. But praise God, they were wrong. Praise God that the Messiah was not simply a ruler to deliver Jews from a temporary Roman oppression, but that the Messiah came to conquer the greatest enemies of all people throughout every generation, namely sin and death and separation from God. The hope of Advent, family, is not circumstantial or physical. The hope of Advent is a person, and his name is Jesus. Throughout the life and ministry of Jesus, you read a story of hope. He was the hope of a light shining in the darkness, the light that shone in our own hearts. He was hoped for healing, grace, forgiveness, and salvation. And for you and me, if we have put our hope and our trust and our faith in King Jesus, we have not only the hope of salvation, but the hope of a presence and eternity with our Savior. Amen. Prophet Isaiah foretold this hope, the hope of a coming Messiah who would defeat sin and death and Satan. Writing more than 700 years before the first advent of Jesus, Isaiah wrote this in chapter 53, verses 5 and 6. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. More humbling and hopeful passages in all the Bible. Isaiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote that the Messiah would come to die for our sins at his first advent. God is faithful to his promises, and he sent Jesus, the Messiah, to die for our sins and pay the price for our redemption. And because God is faithful and did not spare even his own son, we also have the incredible hope this morning, family, of his second coming, when the promises of God will find their complete and total fulfillment. So why do we wait with expectation during the Christmas season? Why do we hope for his return? No secret that the world needs saving. Everywhere we look, we see the effects of the fall. Death, suffering, and destruction. It's everywhere. Pervasive. As believers, especially at Advent, we reflect on the hope that we have. That is, a confident knowing that one day all things will be made right again, restored to how God originally intended them to be. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 says that when Jesus returns, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, where the former things have passed away. And at that time, we will be in the presence of the Lord, enjoying him, glorifying him, and loving him supremely for all eternity. Oh, how we long for that day with hope, namely a confident expectation that it indeed will come. So family, this Advent, let us continue to reflect on the hope that Jesus brought at his first coming, namely the gift of himself through salvation by faith. And let us hope for the day of his return, family. God was faithful in fulfilling his promise to send the Messiah the first time, and we can trust that he will be faithful to return. And in the meantime, while we're temporarily living in this challenging in-between time. Let us live with a hope that is tangible, a hope that is as real as the sun that rises every morning and sets every evening. Family, let us live a life well and abundantly with our Savior in such a way that others look at us with intrigue, with confusion, and with desire, especially in these dark days, for the reasons, wondering what kind of hope that is within us. Amen, family? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that because of you, because of knowing you through your Son, we have access to otherworldly hope, especially when everything hits the fan, and chaos and rebellion and lawlessness and frustration and pain and loss abounds everywhere we look. Regardless of what's thrown at us, regardless of how 2020 ends and how 2021 develops, we have incredible, supernatural, Spirit-given hope in you. And oh, what a joy and blessing that reality is. I pray you would make us a heaven-minded people. This life is so short, and the enemy does all he can cause us to lose focus and lose our hope in you. That's what he wants. And yet, forever with you is just on the horizon. I pray, Lord, that in this Christmas season you would develop and maintain within us a rock-solid hope built solely on who you are and the promises that you have made. And I pray that you would enable us to use that hope fuel a life that makes absolutely no sense to the people around us. Mm-hmm. I hope that simply does not accord with the world and the chaos around us. We love you, Lord Jesus. We ask these things in your precious name.